I think the majority of us who are here tonight wear a similar name. It is the name Christian. It's a name that signifies we are disciples of our Lord, followers of Him. We're faithful before Him, our Savior. But the question is, who are we? And who is Jesus? Tonight I want to direct your minds to 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in 4 and verse 4 and going through verse 10, because here Peter gives us some indication of two things. Number one, who God considers His Son to be and who He considers us to be and why we are special because of what He has done for us. And in the time we have together, I want us to spend just a little bit of time looking at what Peter is trying to teach us from these verses. I'm going to read it to you tonight, since we don't generally have a scripture reader on Sunday evening, and I want you to listen to what Peter says. He says, "In coming to Him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in Him will not be disappointed.' This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." As you look at what he says here, in the middle of our text, down in verse 6, Peter quotes from a passage that is in the book of Isaiah. And in that passage, which was written over 700 years before Peter would utilize it, God spoke through his prophet. And basically what he said, he was, first of all, speaking to Israel and the corruption of that day. And he spoke about a time that was coming. And here's what he said in his words, Isaiah 28, verse 16. He said there, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed." So with those things, it's this verse, rather, from Isaiah 26, verse 16, that Peter quotes and then applies it to us, because what he's doing, he's emphasizing that the coming of Jesus Christ was God's plan all along. This is what God intended. And Peter uses three terms here to describe this coming one, the Son of God. The first term is a cornerstone. Those of you who are familiar with building practices understand the purpose of a cornerstone. You see, cornerstones are very important when you're building a building, because the cornerstone is the first stone that is put in place. It marks the layout of that building. It marks everything about it. Will determine which way the corners will, or each wall will run, the level of the building and the foundation from there up. The cornerstone is what's put down first. And it's the visible support upon which the rest of the building will be placed and upon which it depends for its strength and stability. So Jesus is that cornerstone. But the second thing that he says about his Son, that God says about him, is this: he's chosen and he's precious. Think about that. He's chosen. Why is he chosen? God chose him. And God chose him because no one else was qualified to do what needed to be done to bring about our salvation. He chose him because he was perfectly sinless. And only a sinless Son of God could take away our sins. But secondly, he's precious. Why is he precious? Because of what he's described as being, the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. He is a precious chosen one. And then there's that third term he uses. He calls him a living stone in verse 4. Folks, stones do not live. And yet, Jesus is referred to as a living stone. He would later say to the apostle John on the island of Patmos something that kind of brings this out. There in 1 John chapter 1, verses 17, latter part of verse 17 and verse 18, he said, I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. It gives us hope, because if he is alive forevermore, we know that we can live. And you see, it's in coming to Jesus that we become ourselves living stones, because that's what he speaks of, us coming to Jesus. Why? Our lives are built upon his life. He is the one that infuses life into our lives. Remember what he said? John recorded it, John 10, verse 10. I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. He came to bring us life. And Paul even said over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, that we, all of us who are Christians here tonight, we are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. We are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. God dwells within us through His Spirit. And it's not the expensive gold and precious jewels which made up the Temple of Solomon that God is so concerned about and that means so much to Him that He's so interested in. No, it's a new and living temple that is made up of people who demonstrate the qualities of holiness and faith within their lives. You see, God isn't interested in beautiful buildings. God is interested in beautiful people. People who are beautiful in their spirits because His Son has made them that way. That's what we are. We're those living stones. We're the people that God has made beautiful through His Son. But if you read, if you go back and look at our text in verses 7 and 8, Peter presents us with a contrast. In verse 7, after describing the precious nature of Jesus as God's Son, he says this in the beginning of verse 7. He says, this precious value then is for you who believe. That would be us. He says, the precious value of my Son, this cornerstone, this precious chosen cornerstone, this living stone, he said it's for us. But then he gives us the other side of the coin. He says, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word and to this doom they were appointed. The builders rejected the very stone that God had chosen. To them it became what he calls a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Many rejected Christ during that first century. And it wasn't just the Israelites themselves, the Jewish people. The religious leaders of Israel. If you go to Acts chapter 4, there in a prayer that the apostles pray after Peter and John have been released by the Sanhedrin, though they've been warned not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus, we find part of their prayer including this. They say there, they acknowledge before God that it was Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, who had gathered together against Jesus, as they say there in verse 27. What did they stumble over? Stone of stumbling, rock of offense. What was it they stumbled over? They stumbled over the fact that God could become flesh, that God could dwell among His people, and then later die for our sins. It was an offense to them to declare such make such a statement, or even to claim that this is what the God they served had done. And yet, not only in the first century, but folks, even today, people still stumble over this fact. There are still many who reject God's Son. And the great value which God places upon His Son, is not viewed that way by the majority of the world. They don't see him as a cornerstone, a precious and chosen one, a living stone. They don't view him that way. And even as in the first century, those who reject Christ today do so because, as Peter says, they refuse to believe. There are people all around us that still just won't believe. Though we may present them the things that Scripture gives us and even other things outside of Scripture. And he tells us that those who disbelieve stumble because they are disobedient to the Word. Well, what's he talking about? The Word of God. They don't want to accept it or obey it. Which if they did would mean that they would come to Jesus. And yet, one of the things that they cannot do is they cannot just kind of eliminate Jesus from the scene. They cannot get around the fact of Jesus Christ. In his first sermon that Peter would preach there in Acts chapter 2, if you look down about verse 36, you find there Peter saying something. He said that this same Jesus whom they had crucified, he said, God has made him both Lord and Christ. That's who he is. And if you go to Philippians chapter 2, there Paul is encouraging the Christians in Philippi to have the same mind in them that was in Christ Jesus, but he let it be known that it was because God's Son had left his throne beside his Father in heaven, come to this earth, died or lived for us, and then died upon a cross for our sins, that as he puts it, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name. And he also said that we would bow before him. Folks, everyone is going to bow before him. We will either do it now or we will do it at the judgment. And as he says there, that we will acknowledge that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So here's the thing. Those that choose to disbelieve now, they may reject him now. But there will come a point in time when they will have to acknowledge him. So from now till then, they will stumble over him for the rest of their lives. But what about those who believe in him? What about those who come to him as living stones, the ones that Peter talks about at the beginning of our text tonight? He tells us what God does for those, what God does for you if you're a Christian. He says that we become living stones in a spiritual house. Verse 5, if you look at it again. He said, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But what is it that we are called by God? What is it that Peter says we are? He uses four different terms to describe us. The first term he uses is this. He says that you and I are a chosen race. Long ago, God chose Israel to be his people, and he intended them to become a light unto the nations, but they failed in their objective. They failed in what God wanted them to do. So God chose a new people, Christians, disciples of Christ, people who have obtained membership in what he calls a chosen race. But we are members of this chosen race not because we are physical descendants of Abraham, but because we came to Christ in obedient faith at some point in time. So we are God's chosen race. The second thing he says about us is that we are a royal priesthood. Now that term should just stand out in your minds, royal priesthood, because the two concepts do not go together when you look at Israel and God's people. Here's why I say that. Under the old covenant, priests always came out of the tribe of Levi, and kings always came out of the lineage of Judah. The two never crossed. You never had a priest-king over Israel. And yet the New Testament Christian, which is what we are, is neither of the lineage of Judah nor Levi, nor any other descendant of Abraham, physically. We are of a new order. We are of people who've been twice born, of the flesh and born of the Spirit. And one of our functions is to act as a priest. We are a kingdom of priests. And as a priest, we are people who have the ability to approach God because Jesus has already opened the way, removed the curtain, and given us access to our Father. And because we have been born of royal seed through our spiritual birth, Jesus, we are a royal priesthood. The third thing he says about us is not only are we a chosen race and royal priesthood, he says that we are a holy nation. The Roman procurator, Pontius Pilate, challenged Jesus, asked him if he were a king. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world," as John tells us over in John 18, verse 36. And yet we who are Christians are part of a nation which has Jesus Christ as its king. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, right almost at the end of that chapter, Paul said that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior. And he tells us who that one is. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is our Savior, he is our Lord, he is our King, but he is the one King who is above all kings. We are a holy nation. We are holy in the sense that we're set apart by God from the world around us, called to be holy because the God we serve is holy. The last thing he says about us is this, that we are a people for God's own possessions. The old King James, as I pointed out this morning, uses the word peculiar people. What does he mean? God purchased us with his blood, his own blood. This is Paul's statement over in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, to the elders that he met with from Ephesus there at Miletus before he made his way back to Jerusalem. God purchased us with his own blood, he says. But not only that, Paul told Titus over in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, that Christ Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds or good works. So we are a people who belong to God. Because of all of those things, you and I enjoy special privilege. We've been given a great privilege. As those who, as I said earlier, Paul had said, are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit, we are people of whom God spoke all the way back in the days of Isaiah. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 21, God is speaking through his prophet, and what God says there is this, the people whom I formed for myself will declare my praise. He's looking forward at that time to the time when his church would be established, when Christ would establish the church, and those people would declare his praise. And as Peter says here, God has done what? He's called us out of the darkness of this world, out of our sin, out of the rebellion that exists in the world, out of the evil that is in the world, and he's called us into his marvelous light so that we might proclaim his excellencies. Well, what are those? His goodness, his truth, his mercy, his love, the hope that is found in him. All of these things are things that we declare. It says, the psalmist said in Psalm 71, there in verse 15, he wrote, my mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all day long, for I do not know the sum of them. In other words, I can't begin to finish when I start declaring your righteousness. I can't even conclude because there's so much for me to be grateful for. The question for us is, how could we do any less? When you look at these few verses, what Peter has said to us and what I hope that we'll take away from this is something that Paul has said over in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. It is this fact. Folks, our lives are hidden with Christ in God. If you're a Christian tonight, your life is hidden with Christ in God. And as we continually come to Christ, we are being built up into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And God Himself declares that you and I are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. So it's only natural that we should spend the rest of our lives proclaiming His excellencies. But I need to say this. If you reject Him, you will spend the rest of your life stumbling over Him, because He will not be ignored. So I'm asking you, if you're not His, if you haven't been washed in His blood, if you haven't become one of His children, if you're not considered part of that holy nation, that royal priesthood, that chosen group of people, why not do so tonight? Why not make the decision tonight that you want to come to Him in obedient faith, turning away from everything that has ever separated you from God? If we can help you in that, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.